Welcome to the house of the Lord on this beautiful Sabbath morning. I certainly feel very welcome here already through the men in the prayer time. Fond memories of 3 years ago here at the Holiday Bible Club. Will you do something for me? Will you turn around to somebody beside you, give them a handshake and say, how you doing? Will you do that for me? Amen. Amen. We come with our burdens, we come with our sorrows, we come with our griefs, but men and women, this should be a happy place for you if you are a believer. And I hope and trust that by our ministry this morning, we'll be able to get our eyes again focused on the Lord and the greatest and strongest consolations that we all have in Him. Can we sing together, please? The words are coming up on the screen. From the Psalms, Psalm 19, and the verses 7 to 11. The psalm here, or this portion of the psalm, which focuses our attention on the Word of God and how precious the Word of God is. Well, stand to sing, please. May be seated. We'll pray together then, please, everyone, and I trust you're a believer here this morning. Join together with me as we seek the Lord. Praise the Lord. Cry unto the Lord. Let us do that now. O God, Heavenly Father, precious words that we can use rightly because all believers are thy children. We've been given that Abba Father cry. The Holy Spirit has come, regenerated our hearts, done that holy surgery and removed the heart of stone and given us the heart of flesh. We thank you, Father God, that you pity your children, that as you view us now and see within our hearts, because you can, and you know all about us, You love us, nevertheless. You love us constantly. You love us unconditionally. And these things are hard for us to grasp. We are overawed, again, when we rightly view the cross, when we rightly understand what it meant for Thee, the Holy One, to bear away our sin. O God, every born-again child of God comes this morning before You as one redeemed, as one bought back, as one rescued out of the slave market of sin, as one who was racing down the broad road to a lost eternity, as one who was a sheep gone astray, wandering all around with no one to guide, guided by their own hearts, their deceitful hearts, their lustful hearts, their sinful hearts. And then, wonderful, wonderful day, day we will never forget, the grace of God coming upon our souls, the light starting to dawn, and we realized our sinfulness, we realized our lostness, we realized we were undone and hopeless without Christ. We thank You, Lord, for the day that we were directed onto Thee. We've been singing about Thy Word. We've been singing about how precious it is, how it is full of counsel, full of judgment. We thank You that the Word of God is the manual for life. We thank You, Lord, that the entrance of Thy Word gives light. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so I want to thank You, dear God. Once again, I have a privilege today, a privilege of seeking to unfold the Word of God, to expound a part of the Word of God, to preach the Word of God. What a wonderful thing. Thank You in this day, the Word of God. We're still free to preach Thy Word. We're still free to declare Thy truth. We sense, Lord, if we just have a cursory glance in our streets, in our schools, in our businesses, on our television screens, just a cursory glance, and we understand there is an encroaching darkness, there is an advancing militant atheism and secularism. But, hallelujah, we thank You, Lord, when we come back to Thy Word, when we come back to Thy house, when we come back to Thee, we get the right perspective on things. Oh God, we look in, we get discouraged. We look out, we get discouraged more. But when we look up, we see the holy, holy, holy God. The whole earth is full of His glory. The One who is great, almighty, all-knowing, and all-sovereign. And the events and the affairs of this world are coming to Thy conclusion. And we thank You that in a day when we see satanic influence abounding, yet grace does much more abound. And we praise Thee, Lord, that Satan to Jesus must bow. And we praise Thee, Lord, that every Christian can put on the armor of God, the armor of Christ Jesus, and be defended and be safe in this world of wickedness. We thank You, Lord. You could keep a Noah safe. You could keep a whole family safe in a time of greater wickedness. And so we pray. We pray that this place, this house of God here in Armagh, would be an oasis to all of our souls. A wonderful time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. May each one come aside and know the voice of God. God, deliver us, I pray Thee. Please deliver us from playing church. Please deliver us from pretense. Oh Lord, please deliver us from outward and external worship only. The worship that You condemned, Lord Jesus, when You said, these people worship Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me. Deliver us from Phariseeism. Deliver us, Lord, from legalism and traditionalism. Oh God, give us a hunger afresh for Thee, a hunger and thirst after righteousness. We pray for Thy servant who ministers here on a regular basis and preaches here and pastors. We pray for his session. We pray, Lord, for the committee. We pray for all the ministries of the church. We pray for every believer in the family of God here. We ask that they would be salt and light in this day and in this generation. We ask that this would be known as a lighthouse. Beautiful views, Lord. We like to see across the city such a lovely day. But oh, may there be a beacon here, a light that draws people from this city, and they come and hear the Word of God. Would you pray for your servant as he preaches today elsewhere? Help him, give him power, give him anointing and unction. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless those who are associated with this congregation who've gone to far-off fields. Think of the Halls and the Gardeners. Think of our sister Gillespie. We ask, Lord, that they would know a portion today, a nearness of God, a help in worship, in giving messages, whether it's to adults or children. And we pray, Lord, that this would be a good day of soul salvation and edification of the Church of God. Help us, Lord, to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Draw near to those who are sick and afflicted and infirmed. We pray that they would know a visitation. They would know the Paraclete. They would know that one who comes alongside, that Comforter of the Holy Ghost. And through their reading of Scriptures, or someone reading the Scriptures, or even listening to the Word of God preached, there would be great comfort for these dear ones today. May they know they're prayed for. May they know that they're remembered. May they know that they're still considered as precious members of this family here. And may their souls be uplifted. We ask all these things, giving thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Can we sing again, please, from the hymn 192? Again, another hymn that's focusing on the precious nature of the Word of God and its vital nature. And of course, we do want to say something about that in the message this morning. Again, I ask you to stand, please, for hymn 192, O Word of God Incarnate.
Oh,
going to ask you at this point to turn in the scripture with me, please, for a scripture reading. And after the scripture reading, if I could just ask our brother Billy Hill to come and give the necessary announcements. But we'll go to the scriptures first, please. And I want you to please turn to Isaiah and the chapter 7. Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah and the chapter 7. I'd like to read from verse 1 to verse 16. Sometimes referred to as the evangelical prophet for very good reasons. The wonderful revelations that he was given and how detailed and accurate regarding the coming Christ, the coming Messiah, and the message of the kingdom of God and the message of forgiveness of sins through that Messiah, Jesus Christ. But I'd like to read from this chapter, verses 1 to 16. The Word of God says, "And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shirjashub thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool, in the highway of the fuller's field. And say unto him, Take heed, and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria, and of the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and by the way, that's a reference to Israel, because it's the largest tribe at the time, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah, and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. And if ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, that's Isaiah the prophet, speaking to Ahaz the king, Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. A butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. Amen. Well, end the reading there and trust that God blesses you with understanding on the context of the passage. We'll say something more about it later. Brother Billy, can you come? Thank you.
We welcome everyone to our morning service. And if you're visiting with us, we give you a special welcome. And we welcome very especially our preacher this morning, Mr. David Wilson, one of the licensed ministers of the presbytery. The rest of the announcements for the rest of the week. Tonight at 6 p.m., the prayer meeting in the church hall. 6:30 p.m., the evening gospel service. Mr. Wilson will again be the preacher. Monday, 10 a.m., parent and toddler group in the church hall. 7:30 p.m., the meeting of the church committee. Tuesday, 6:45 p.m., the children's bright hour in both the church hall and the Killalea band hall. 8 p.m. on Tuesday, the Reverend Smith is coming to help us process the Access Northern Ireland enhanced applications. There are still forms available for those who have not yet received them in the hall. Remember, it is important to fill out the form and bring your ID with you. The suitable means of ID are listed on the form. We encourage as many workers as possible to come on Tuesday night. Wednesday, 8 p.m., the midweek prayer meeting and Bible study. The speaker will be Mr. Paul Elliott. Paul will report on the children's bright hour in the church and bring a challenge from God's word. The Reverend McMillan is speaking at a meeting in Tullyvallen Free Presbyterian Church on Wednesday night. Friday, 8 p.m., Youth Fellowship. This will be a home meeting. Next Lord's Day, the 22nd of January, 10:40 a.m., the Sunday School and Bible classes. 11:30 a.m., morning service. 6:30 p.m., the gospel service. There's a half hour of prayer before both services. Preacher of both services will be the Reverend McMillan. The current totals for the special offerings taken recently are as follows. Mr. Noel Stevenson, £1,335.66. Christmas offering for the vehicle appeal, £7,252.97. At the deputation meeting for Mr. Phil Harton on Wednesday night past, the offering came to £1,076. We thank you all sincerely for giving so liberally to all these offerings. There is still an opportunity to give to these offerings if you haven't been able to do so as yet. Magazines. The latest edition of both the Vision magazine and Let the Bible Speak quarterly are available at the doors. Also, the leaflet and bookmarks with all the times for the Let the Bible Speak TV recordings through 2023 are also at the doors. These are all the announcements.
Thanks so much, Billy. It's lovely when you come to visit a congregation, someone does that part for you. Appreciate that so much. Appreciate the invitation to come. It's a joy to help out as your pastor goes visiting another congregation. I understand that you don't lift an offering in the service and the baskets are at the door. So could we please stand then for this hymn before we come to speak? And it's hymn number 86. I have chosen it really because of the words Emmanuel at the end, the very end of the hymn. And I'm sure you noticed that as we read from the portion of Isaiah. And our sister tells us that we've got a tune. Again, I'm not so sure this hymn's familiar to you. It is in the incarnation section. And I'm sure you've been singing a lot of those hymns of late in the last month. But this one is in the incarnation section. You may not be familiar with it, but I trust you are. Let us stand and sing to the glory of God. seated, and please turn in your Bibles again to the passage that we read from earlier, Isaiah chapter 7, please. Please pray with me and for me. Let us ask God for a blessing from the preaching of His Word. Lovely to see all the children in God's house today. Let's all bow our heads, children, and let's close our eyes. And you try and concentrate as best you can. And we trust there'll be a word for you too, as well as the adults and the mums and dads. Dear Lord, we again just lay ourselves before Thee, acknowledging that we are inadequate or insufficient. How can we possibly feed this gathering? We feel like the disciples of old faced with the 5,000 and just one little lunch. But we're thankful that once again we can commit the little that we have into the hands of Christ. And Lord, then it can go places. Then it can be multiplied. Then it can satisfy hunger. Then it can reach soul thirst and satisfy and slake that thirst. Oh God, I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. May there be a portion and a word in season for every dear heart. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I've said, we're in the book of Isaiah. We're in this amazing prophecy of 66 books. Incredible how it matches and mirrors the entire Bible. 66 chapters in Isaiah, 66 books in the Word of God. And then, of course, strangely enough, when we come to chapter 39, 39 books in the Old Testament, 39 chapters of Isaiah, all of those first 39 chapters, lots of mentions of judgment upon nations. Lots of mentions of God's wrath. And then when we come to chapter 40, what do we read there? The next 27 chapters begin with, "Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people." And there is, as I say, this almost mirror-like reflection of the entire Bible messaged in Isaiah the prophet, condensed within this one prophecy. He is without doubt the one who was given the most incredible revelation of the Christ to come. Many of you, maybe boys and girls at the minute, are trying to learn Isaiah 53 or part of that chapter. Why is that one picked in the Sunday school? Because it is so explicit. Because it is so detailed. Because the prophet was given visions of the future, of the Messiah to come, who would be the substitute. There was one coming, and he wanted to declare. There was one coming, and he would be the lamb slain. He would be like a lamb, one that is offered. He would be an innocent one. He would be one who was slain for others, the transgression of my people. He was one who would pay a great debt and suffer greatly because God would see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. All these things are within the book of Isaiah. Of course, when the Lord Jesus came, he quoted often from this book. You remember in his first public preaching there in Nazareth, he opened up the scroll of Isaiah and read of the one who was coming to the captives to free them. And he said, "This prophecy is fulfilled in your ears." He declared that he was the fulfillment of this prophecy. And of course, the people despised him. It's also the prophecy that he quoted from, in fact, chapter 53, just before he died. And he spoke to his disciples at that Last Supper, saying that he would be numbered amongst the transgressors. And that was a fulfillment. The very night before he would die, Isaiah, the prophecy. I want to use this passage that we've read from today to speak on the subject of our strongest consolations in Christ. Mentioned it just at the beginning. This is the theme that's in my mind today. The strongest consolations that we have through Christ. I want to think with, will you think with me first of all, please, concerning the context. Let's build from there. I think it's important. We're not going to rightly understand the passage if we don't at least attempt to figure out when is this, what's this talking about, and so let me give you some basic facts. We're talking about a time 700 years before Christ. 700 years before Christ. We're talking about the times of the divided kingdom, Judah and Israel. The nation is split. The kings that are mentioned, Ahaz is the king of Judah. And I'm sure I speak to many people here who understand that the historical books of the Bible, they focus on Judah. They focus on that part of the divided kingdom. Yes, we do hear and read of some things concerning Israel, but the majority is Judah. And of course, the simple reason for that, maybe the boys and girls know, is because the Messiah will come from that part. Messiah will come from that tribe. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so the biblical focus is on that part of the kingdom. The other kings that are mentioned are Pekah, and he's the king of Israel. And then you have this man called Rezin, and he's the king of Syria. Now, Ahaz is a 12th generation king from King David. The king, of course, who would always be linked to Messiah. The king whose name would be given to Messiah as a son of David, because David was given the promises of Messiah. David was told by God, you will have someone in your ancestry who is to come, who will be Messiah. Ahaz is the 12th generation from David, and there's 14 generations to go to Joseph. We're 700 years before the incarnation. And if you understood from the reading, Judah is under attack. Syria and Israel have ganged up, they've made a confederacy together, and they're going to attack Judah. Now, of course, that's Israel attacking their own brethren. And we know that happened. We know those things happened, and we know it does happen, and it happens in the 21st century. But they have got together, and Ahaz is afraid. Ahaz realizes that his kingdom is under threat and his position, of course, as king and his very life is under threat. And in the midst of all of this, fear, foreboding, terror, the enemy is being held off, and God in mercy sends Isaiah the prophet to talk to the king. Now you might think there's nothing very strange about that. But I wonder, do you know what kind of a king Ahaz was? Would you mind turning back to 2 Chronicles, please, and the chapter 28? I'd like to give you a little taste of the kind of king that this man was. 2 Chronicles and chapter 28. We're reading the history books, the divinely inspired history books of God's chosen people Israel. And at this time in the kingdom, we read here in 2 Chronicles 28 of Ahaz. You see him mentioned there at the very start, verse 1. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made also molten images for Balaam. So he introduced false religion. He mixed religions, the worst of all kinds, mixing the good with the bad. Moreover, says verse 3, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen. Sacrificed his children. He followed the ways of the heathen. This somehow was supposed to bring him mercy from God. What a cruel God. You would be offering your own children. Look over at verse 22 of the same chapter. And in the time of his distress, what does he do? What do, dear Christian, in the time of your distress? Non-Christian, what do you do in the time of your distress? Well, Ahaz, it says here, in the time of his distress, when these nations were up against him, did he trespass yet more against the Lord? This is that King Ahaz, for he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him, and he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria help them, therefore will I sacrifice to them, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. What a solemn rule anybody who leads in the house of God and the work of God has. Ahaz went badly wrong, and it influenced the nation. And Ahaz gathered the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. That is just a very brief insight into the king Ahaz, a man who sacrificed his own children, a man who desecrated the things that God had said should be made for his worship. And he also shut the churches. He shut the church. He said, we're not having any more of this worship of Jehovah. And why am I telling you all of this? Because God, in mercy, sends Isaiah to this man. To this man. With a message of hope and grace. And I would like that to hit home today. Do you despair over our own royal family? Do you despair at some of the things that are in the public view? Well, if there was mercy for a king like Ahaz, there's mercy for every member of the royal family. And let's get closer to home, folks. What amazing grace it is that a sinner like me and you could be given a message of life and grace and mercy by God. There go I, but for the grace of God. Is my sin not dark? Are all of these things not potential in my heart? Is my heart not deceitful and desperately wicked? John Newton, that slave trader. Oh, that man who treated his fellow man so cruelly and yet was transformed by the grace of God, who could understand the mercy of God in saving him from that awful storm and giving him another chance. And he wrote those amazing words, amazing grace. How can it be that a man like me can know the grace of God? Do we not struggle with this? Dear believer, do you not struggle with this? Don't we find it so hard at times to fathom grace? We live in a world that's all based on merit. Boys and girls, you know what I'm talking about. You behave well, you get the prizes. You work hard in school, you get the grades. Everything that we do nearly in this world, anything that we think is of good, is based on merit. But not the grace of God. Not the grace of God. Ahaz is given a message by God. God condescends to come to Ahaz the king, the child sacrificing, apostatizing king. If you are weighed down today, dear Christian, by your own sin, like John Newton of old, who was constantly troubled as his sin rose up before him in his heart, and he remembered how wicked he had been, can you please, dear people, again focus on the amazing grace of God. You are not going to be any more converted today than you were when you were first converted. You're not going to be any more loved today than you were when God set his love upon you at the very beginning. You must focus on the grace of God and be uplifted. What did the hymn writer say? Another hymn writer, I hear the accuser roar of sins that I have done. Oh, I know them all and thousands more. Jehovah findeth none. It's true, men and women. It's true. The Bible is true. So if you're here today, dear sensitive heart, and you are being reminded of things that are great blots on your own human history, please understand. Please get back to the grace of God, the amazing grace of God. And maybe, dear parents, can I say something to you? Is there a parent here, grandparent? You see a child and a grandchild go away from God. Once here in the meetings, not anymore. Once spoke beautiful things and recited scriptures, but not anymore. And you're heavy-hearted. It troubles you and it almost paralyzes you at times. Can I remind you that this story, this man Ahaz, would show me that it's not environment that makes saints. It's not the environment that people grow up in that is the key to your soul's salvation. I'm not, of course, giving a license for anything. I'm just simply saying that Ahaz is the son of Jotham, who was a man who did right in the sight of God, and I believe, therefore, grew up in a godly home. And Ahaz was one of the worst kings ever. In fact, the worst at this time in Judah's history. And who is Ahaz's son? Hezekiah. And so if you are bothered by perhaps mistakes and things that you think have contributed to the waywardness of a loved one, will you again lay hold of the grace of God? We're believers in the sovereign grace of God, but sometimes we don't like the flip side of that. And we want, as it were, to be in control and almost be able to make people saved, but we can't do it, can we? So let us all focus again on the grace of God and rejoice in a sovereign God who can lift from the guttermost to the uttermost, who can lift the souls of Tarshish of this world, who said he was the chief of sinners, and make him a chief of saints. Let me move secondly from the context to what I will call the center of the passage. What I consider to be the center of the passage. And that is the sign that Isaiah the prophet tells Ahaz the king to ask for. We've been thinking about the context. We're now thinking about what I think is the center of the passage. It's all revolving, it seems to me, around this sign. God comes with a message of hope to Ahaz. He tells him to believe. And then he actually says in verse 10, Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord. Ask it in either in the depth or in the height above, in the sky or in the oceans or on the land. You ask for a sign in the natural realm. And I, the God of heaven, I will be, as it were, at your service. And I will give you a token, a visible token, a tangible token, a material token. I will give you such a thing to confirm what Isaiah, my prophet, has just told you. I will give you a sign to confirm my words. I wonder, dear Christian here today, have any of you ever asked the Lord for such a sign? Lord, would you give me a sign? You know your story of Gideon. And you've said to the Lord, Lord, I need a sign. I'm not sure. I'm not sure. I think you're telling me something from your word, but I'm not sure. Can you give me something to just confirm it? Can you help me to be 100% certain? When it comes to the will of God, I want to remind you that there are three types of the will of God. So when I talk about, or when someone talks about, or when you talk about doing the will of God, I want you to understand that we could mean three things by that. The will of God, first of all, is his will of decree. And what I mean by that is
the will of God, there are things that God decrees and they happen, period. It doesn't matter what anybody does, that's God's will. It's God's design, it's God's purpose, it will take place and nobody can stop it. But then secondly, you have the will of desire. The will of desire. And why have I called it that? Because that's the Ten Commandments. That's the moral law. So God has a will. God has a mind for us. He sets before us, here is what I desire for you to do. But he has given us the freedom to choose. And so he sets before us his Ten Commandments, and he says in his summary, love me with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And yet, we don't do that. That's God's will, but it's his will of desire. He gives us the freedom to choose whether to follow that or not. And then I would say then there's this third category, which is in view now, this will of direction, where you're perhaps thinking, I wonder, is the Lord moving in my heart? I wonder, is he trying to get a message across to me about some kind of service, about perhaps even a marriage partner? Is this the Lord trying to direct me in a certain way? And you're thinking of a sign that'll help you to go in that path. Is this the pathway I should go in, Lord? If you like, you're trying to figure out the secret will of God. The moral law, the Bible itself, is the will of God. The book that you hold in your hand is the will of God's desire. This is what he desires for all people. This is the message that all people must hear. You've heard, of course, of the last will and testament of someone who's died. Well, this is the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, the old will, and the New Testament, and the new will. And I have a concern, dear men and women and dear believers, that sometimes with this sign business, we can get all infatuated with the secret will of God to the detriment of the revealed will of God. We almost, at times I feel, can get worse than the astrologers and the horoscope readers. We're so caught up in trying to figure out the secret will of God, the things that God has ordained to happen, and we don't know them, and we want to know them, and it's almost as if we're gazing into the star horoscopes and we want to know what's going to happen tomorrow. Can I leave you with a verse on this subject that I think is really important? Now, I'm not denying that God can give us these things. How could I do that reading this passage? I'm just trying to put a caveat in there and a spiritual health warning. And I'll give you two examples of why in a minute. But Deuteronomy 29, folks, to me this just nails the whole thing on the head. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29, where we see Moses telling the people before they enter the promised land, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. You see a reference to the law, a reference to the word of God. He says the secret things, there's secret things that are going to take place later today, things that we don't know, things that God has ordained, things that are God's will of decree, and we don't know what they're going to be. But he's given us his revealed will. Things that he has made known to us. And Moses says, this is where our concentration should be. The supremacy of the scriptures. What I'm simply saying is, men and women, I think that some put too much focus on this. And it becomes a mystical thing. It sounds super spiritual, but really in the end, it's not. It's not. And I'm going to give you two examples. One man that I looked up to, very spiritual man, could teach from the word of God. He was dying. He had cancer. Said he'd got a sign from the Lord. It's going to get better. He'd got a word from the scriptures. God had told him he was going to get better. He died just a few days later. I said to someone who knew him very well and who visited him regularly in the hospital and who told me about this, who shared this with me, that this brother had been so confident, got a sign from the Lord. The Lord had told him he's going to get better. As is his family, all the hopes were up. And now they're all dashed. I said to this brother, I said, what do you think now? He said, I'm really confused. I'm really confused. Men and women, we've got to be careful with this. We've got to be careful. I'll tell you another example. A man that I knew, a man that I spoke to, said he was waiting for a sign from the Lord about what job to go to, about where to work. He'd been out of work for 7 years at this point. He said he was waiting for a sign from the Lord to direct him to where he should work. And my simple message is that the Lord's already given you His word. He's already revealed to you that if a man doesn't work, if you're fit and healthy and capable of working, and you don't work, then you don't have a right to eat, because we're designed to work. And so you don't need a sign. You must work. God has revealed to you. Get busy looking for work to feed your family, to provide. God has revealed the supremacy of the Scriptures. Do you see what I'm saying? Not so many weeks ago there, we were with the people down in Mourne, and we were doing some studies on the Bethlehem star, the Messiah star. Interesting study. I thought so anyway. And I was just reminding the people of the same thing, that when you read the story carefully, the wise men were not directed to Bethlehem by the star. They were directed to Bethlehem by the Scriptures. Yes, the star appeared and encouraged them and sat over, but men and women, Bethlehem was only 5 miles down the road, the main road from Jerusalem. And the Scriptures had revealed to them that the Messiah would be born there. You remember? Herod asked his counselors, asked the high priests, where do the Scriptures say Messiah will be born? And the Scriptures told the wise men, it was in Bethlehem. The supremacy of the Scriptures. Men and women, signs and these things and tokens of God's mercy for weak believers. Oh, I've been in that place. I believe God, our gracious God, can come alongside. I believe our gracious God can do these things for His weak people. But I'm simply saying that we shouldn't get distracted into these things. These things should not rise to a place of supremacy, the Scriptures. This is a big book, minimum. This is the revealed Word of God. We've got to get into this book. This is the manual for life. What is the point of me getting so concentrated and focused on some secret will of God when I'm neglecting this book? Maybe there's someone here and you're not converted and you're waiting for a sign. Could that be? Oh, if God would do this, if God would change this in my circumstances, if God would just take away this illness, if God would just give me some sort of sign that He's there, that He's real, that He really loves, then I'll believe the Scriptures. Bible says it's not going to work like that, folks. Do you remember the story of Luke 16? You remember the rich man? The rich man who opens his eyes in hell and he pleads, will somebody go to my brethren so they don't come here? Will Lazarus be sent? Can he not be resurrected from the dead? And if they see somebody who's resurrected from the dead, what a miracle. They'll all believe. And Moses says, or Abraham, sorry, in the passage says, no, that's not the way it works. If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe if someone rises from the dead. Men and women, if you're going to be converted, if you're not converted and you're going to be converted, it's going to be through the Scriptures. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God declares that you must repent. The Word of God declares that you must ask God through Christ for forgiveness. And if you don't believe that, it wouldn't matter what miracles take place. Let me come finally to my last point, which is the controversy that I see. We've thought about the context and what I think is the center of the passage. Ahaz is asked, God says, I will be your servant. You ask me for a sign and I'll give you a sign. And he, of course, with false humility says, I couldn't do that. I couldn't tempt the Lord. And he's rebuked. He's rebuked by the prophet. And I don't know if you were in this passage during the last month, when, of course, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus is focused on. But again, maybe in your own private reading, have you ever thought or wondered to yourself how the prophecy and the sign that is given in this context
and which we know is applicable to the Lord Jesus, because Matthew the evangelist, Matthew the gospel writer, he tells us in chapter 1 of his gospel that this prophecy, this one that was given 700 years before the birth of Christ, was a prophecy of Christ. So we know clearly that this was a prophecy of Christ. And yet, did you ever wonder when you read these words, how then could that be a sign that would encourage Ahaz? You see what I'm thinking? Let's just go back to Isaiah chapter 7 and let me show you this. So, you remember the context? These kings are coming against him. And if you noticed in the prophecy that God is saying that this nation of Israel that's coming against him, verse 8, will be broken and won't be a people. And you can read later on in 2 Kings 7 that took place. Assyria came and conquered Israel, and Israel was no more. And Ahaz is being told, king of Judah, that God's got this under control. God is going to spare you. God is going to spare your nation. And this Israel that's up against you, your brothers, they're actually going to be no more in 65 years' time. And it all came true. And he also says in the prophecy, verse 14, the Lord's going to give you a sign, and a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Now listen carefully. This is the puzzle. This is the controversy. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. Do you see what he's saying? The prophet is saying, I'm going to give you a sign. You're unbelieving. You don't believe the word of God. Well, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. And you're going to be shown to be a fool. Because a virgin will bring forth a child. She will call his name Emmanuel. And before the child shall know to refuse evil and good, or know how to understand and differentiate between evil and good, the kings that are up against you will both be dead. How can that be? Do you see the problem? How can that be? But this is a prophecy of Christ 700 years to come. These guys are dead a long time before Christ comes. Boys and girls, don't let anybody tell you the Word of God is just mythology. In other words, it's just wives to, it's just old stories that aren't true. Men and women, we should have confidence in this book. This book is true. How do we get over this problem then? Well, I trust as I show you how you can get over this problem, it'll actually help and reinforce your faith in the Word of God. Matthew Henry gives two solutions. I want to share them with you. How can this be so? How can a prophecy of a Messiah to come 700 years in advance of this somehow be linked to the circumstances of this man in his day and generation? How can the words of this book and these prophecies do the same for you in your time and day and generation and your problems? See the application? Matthew Henry says, first of all, one of the solutions is, if you understand how Hebrew works, and I got a little bit of a glimpse of that in Bible college, an amazing language, an amazingly flexible language. But he says that in verse 16, it is legitimate to translate for before this child. So change the word the for this. He says that's a legitimate translation. And what good is that? Did you notice that Isaiah was sent to the king with his son? Shear-Jashub, verse 3. Isaiah, go and see the king Ahaz and take your son Shear-Jashub with you. And I'm going to believe that that was possibly an infant. And so Isaiah stands before the king and rebukes him and tells him the word of God and tells him the signs that God will give him in his unbelief. And he says there's going to be a Messiah come, and he talks about that Messiah, and then he just quickly switches to his own child. And before this child. Oh, I'm speaking of a Messiah to come. I'm speaking of a child that will be born in 700 years' time. But before this child knows the difference between good and evil, the kings that are up against you are going to be dead. I think it's a very plausible solution with my understanding of Hebrew. But here's the second solution, and here's where I'm going to end, and here's where I'm hopefully getting to, or where I said I was setting out for, strongest consolations in Christ. Matthew Henry says, if you notice, when Isaiah replies to the king's unbelief, he refers to him not as Ahaz, verse 13, but as O house of David. So he's speaking to the king, but of course the king is the monarch. The king is the head of the nation. And so he's addressing the nation as he speaks to the king. And he says, O house of David. And Matthew Henry says that, can you see the bigger picture? Isaiah is rebuking the king.
And what he is doing is he's saying, Ahaz, there's a much bigger picture than your personal individual circumstances. There's a covenant link back to David, your forefather. The promises that were given to him are linked to you. Messiah is going to come through your line. And Ahaz, you are a link in a much bigger chain. Ahaz, your troubles are no backyard scrap in a forgotten outpost of the universe, but they are the deliberate dealings of God to bring about the birth of Messiah. And Matthew Henry says, the strongest consolations are those which are borrowed from Christ. What good is this news to Ahaz, who's faced with attack, with possible death? Matthew Henry says, the greatest consolation that Ahaz can get is one that's borrowed from Christ. You see, men and women, if I came to you today and I said, do you know what? See that abortion law that you're worrying about? It's gone. It's been overturned. We would rejoice, and so you should. But in a year's time, in 2 years' time, it could be reversed. I could be coming to you with news that's temporal, that you're very welcoming, and yet it could all change. You don't know. I could come to you with news of loved ones, and you would rejoice, and yet things could change, and they have done. And what I'm saying to you is that your greatest consolations and my greatest consolations are not those things in our temporal circumstances that we would love to have changed, but my greatest consolations and yours are in Christ. Today, I can tell you of a certainty that your status in Him never changes. That His love for you never changes. That your worth and your value in His sight never changes. And so whilst life has its ups and downs, and its storms and its battles, and things are constantly changing, these things never change. Your security in Christ never changes. You are part of a much bigger scheme. And although it seems at times your individual circumstances are overwhelming, can you see? Can you see that you're part of a greater scheme? You're a link in a greater chain. You're a stone in a great spiritual edifice. There is something bigger than your own circumstances going on. You, dear child of God, are part of a kingdom of God that God Himself says, I will build, and the gates of hell cannot triumph against it. So whatever your circumstances today, dear child of God, can you gain strong consolation by meditating on who Christ is and what He's done for your soul? Can you get, as Ahaz should have got, his strongest consolations from Christ? Yes, Ahaz, you're in a really bad spot, but the God of glory is over all. The God of glory and mercy comes to you with messages of encouragement and grace. And this God tells you that you, wicked as you are, God is using you in His grand scheme to bring a Messiah to this earth who will redeem a people. Now you focus on that, Ahaz. And dear child of God here in Armagh, you focus on it too. May the Lord give you grace to gain the strong consolation that there is in Him. Let us pray. Thank you for your concentration. O Lord, how often we get overwhelmed, we get blinkered, we have our eyes focused on earth, and we don't look up. Thank you, Lord God, you're the lifter up of our heads. May we all, Christians here today, lift up our eyes onto the hills from whence cometh our help. Lift our eyes up to that hill of Calvary, that place of Golgotha, where all our sins were dealt with in Christ, and we're free men in Him, and we're loved with an everlasting love, and we're in an everlasting covenant that cannot be overturned. We ask, O God, that anyone who is outside of that, anyone who still seeks, as it were, some kind of extra-biblical sign to convince them. Oh, may they be convinced today by Thy Holy Spirit
that this is the Word of God. This is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Now may the love of God, God the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be the portion of one and all, now and evermore. Amen.